we continue today our series entitled Life Matters More When We Honor God. Last week, we looked at the idea and the topic, and really through this series, I'm looking at five clear biblical challenges, biblical ways, biblical expressions that a believer can have where we know when we come to the end of our days, we will be able to say that we honor God because God's Word says, here's how you honor God. Last week, we looked at the idea of life matters more when we honor God spiritually. We looked at Psalm 1, the very first Psalm, where we talked about blessed is the person, blessed is the man, blessed is the person who grows spiritually. And last week from Psalm 1, we said, man, that person who grows spiritually soaks up God's Word, takes every opportunity to read, to hear, to listen to be challenged by God's Word. The next thing we looked at is they produce fruit. Man, once we soak up, just like a tree, as we looked at last week, is firmly planted next to streams of God's Word, of living water, the natural outflow of soaking up God's Word is that we would produce fruit, fruit that lasts, fruit that remains. Then we said, listen, man, we will develop a life of integrity. We will live a life of integrity. But we also said part of growing spiritually is making sure that our relationships are right. And so today, as we look in God's Word, we're going to see as we look through God's Word that life matters more when we honor God with our relationships, when we honor God with our relationships. And so you just saw the video that talked about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Man, when we journey through life, we can't go through life alone. We are in a massive tug of war. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. In other words, man, there is always that pull of the world and hardship and difficulty and the storms of life, plus the pull of the hope of God's Word and the obedience of following Christ and living according to His command. That's really what we challenged our kids with this weekend. You heard Jesse share a little bit about D-Now had over 350 some odd kids or whatever, countless other adults, and many of you in here, I know that you opened your homes, you made meals, you are just volunteered to drive kids around, and we couldn't have done it without you. And the challenge for those kids is as they've spent a weekend together studying God's Word and worshiping with the band, as you heard today, and were challenged with God's Word, here's the reality. They got to go back to school on Tuesday. And I reminded them last week as I shared with them in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for those students, but He also prays for us. And Jesus' prayer was not that we would be removed from the world. Instead, Jesus' prayer was that we would be protected while we were in the world. And He said, I pray that they would overcome the evil one and that they would be united. And just as we certainly understand with the youth, middle schoolers or high schoolers, because we've all been there, right, as adults, we've all been to those youth events or those seasons in our life when we've done a serious assessment of how we're talking, how we're living, how we're acting, and we've said, you know what, I'm better than that. As a child of God, I'm better than that. And then if you were like me, and this is confession time for me, oftentimes I would make commitments in heavy seasons of worship and study of God's Word that sure enough, when I got back into the world, I drifted away. Is that just me? And a lot of it had to do with the company that I kept. And as you look through God's Word, the company we keep is so important if we're going to truly honor God. If you just look through God's Word, man, our relationships and those we're closest to shows up early on. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, it was not good. God said it was not good that Adam was alone, that man was alone, so He created Eve. Why? Because aloneness is not good in this difficult world. As you just journey through the Bible, you saw relationships of Moses and Joshua. You saw Ruth and Naomi in the New Testament. You saw Mary and Martha in the Old Testament. You saw David and Jonathan. You saw Elijah and Elisha. You saw in the New Testament Priscilla and Aquila. You saw Jesus and His relationships. He had relationships with a lot of people. He fed the 5,000. He talked to the crowds. We're going to see today that He ate with the sinners. He had lots of relationships, but He also had those disciples that were His closest fellowship and the closest friend that He had. But even among those 12 disciples, there were three Peter, James, and John that he was even closer still. And so today, as we think about honoring God, last week we said we want to honor God spiritually. But today I want to encourage us to learn to honor God relationally in all of our relationships. Man, not only do we see relationships being important all the way through God's Word, but you look over the greatest theological minds of yesteryear, and each one of them in every way, in every century, in every work, talked about the importance of friendships and relationships. In the fourth century, we'll put it up on the screen, Augustine, great theological mind of yesteryear, said, "Without friends, no one would even choose to live, though he had all the other goods of life." Did you get that, man? We need strong, solid friendships. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas said this. He says, "There is nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendships." Boy, if you look in just yesteryear in the 19th century, C.S. Lewis, he said this. He says, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor or not." He says, "Instead, just simply act as if you did." Our relationships are important. How we live is incredibly and exceedingly important. Well, we hosted at our house. We hosted, so if I fall asleep in my own sermon, you'll know why, because we were involved in D-Now. We had ninth graders over at the house, and it was so good to hear them into late at night, into late in the evening, midnight, up there talking. We could hear them over there with their disciple now leader about being with God and what it means to live out the gospel, not only in church but also in the schools that they're about to go to. And then they would leave and they'd go spend time in our hot tub and sitting out there until late in the evening. And then the ninth grade girls thought it'd be great, since the ninth grade boys were at our house, they thought it'd be great to come over and wrap our house. So they did. They came over and wrapped our house. The boys were actually okay with that, but they stepped over the line. Not only did they wrap the outside of our house, but they snuck into the house and stole all our cookies. The boys had a problem with that. That was what they struggled with. And it was all about relationships, building relationships. And I let those ninth grade boys build their relationships as they walked around with garbage bags and cleaned up my yard. It was just building relationships. But I want to talk to you today about honoring God in all of your relationships. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is, if you're going to honor God in your relationships, you and I, we have to establish a core of strong biblical and godly friendships. A core, and when I say that, two or three or four or five or six people, that, man, they know everything that is going on in your life, and you know everything that is going on in their life. And when you're up, they're up with you. And when you're down, they're down there trying to lift you up. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, as Solomon got to the end of his life, and he began to look back over and reflect in his life, as he was not far from death when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He looked back over his life and said what was important and what wasn't important. And one of the things that Solomon clearly pointed out was the importance of strong relationships and strong friendships. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, notice what Solomon said. He says, "Two are better than one." Why? "Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." He says, "Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" Look at verse 12. He says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." He's talking about relationships. Boy, if you just simply move through that passage there, Solomon, he said, let me tell you what, if you live life alone, you'll never be as productive as you could be with a core of strong friends around you. When we think about that core, as we think about these three steps and these people, three groups of people that we're supposed to interact with here today, and we'll see them biblically, I kind of see that core is kind of the stream of two or three people that are constantly, anytime you're around them, they're like fresh water flowing into your life. And you're like fresh water flowing into their lives. And it's a small stream. It's two or three or four or five people, man. You know that if you're in struggling situation, you can call them. But then you get all of these streams of three or four or five people as they flow down. They gather in a pond or a lake, just like we see naturally. As streams flow in and create lakes or ponds, and that's kind of like the church. We're going to see that here in a second. But man, it starts with a core of strong believers, strong friends that are around each and every one of us. As I thought about that passage of what Solomon just said, to put it in my own words, I think I would say something like this for us today. If your strongest and only relationships today are with your money and your power and your position and your possessions, it's not going to be long till you're going to be dashed upon life's difficulties. You're going to find yourself cold and freezing and hurt and eventually defeated. But there's a better way. There's a better way of developing a core of close friends that constantly are bringing fresh streams of living water into your life. And I want you to know, these need to be close, biblical, and biblically minded friends. Jesus in the New Testament, I'm just going to walk you through a couple of passages. What kind of friends should we look like for that core? I mean, when they tell me to do something, I am really thinking about doing it. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31. He was saying, you know, if you find yourself today alone, without friends, Jesus said, here's the way to make friends. He says, be to other people what you would want them to be to you. One of my mentors from years ago, he's with the Lord today, Zig Ziglar, once said, if you go out looking for friends, you'll find them scarce. He says, but if you go out to be a friend, you'll find friends everywhere. Do you notice the difference? See, a lot of us sit around, we think about, and we want friends to come into our life. He says, listen, if you go out looking for friends, wanting friends, desiring friends, there are not many out there. But if every day when you wake up, if you journey from your house looking to be a friend to someone, you're going to find them everywhere. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And the reflection of God's grace and the gospel and God's love working through your life will be brought back to you manyfold in true and genuine friends. Proverbs, Solomon says, you need to walk with the wise to become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, don't let that core that surrounds you, your closest confidants, don't let them be fools. Let them be wise. I love what Proverbs 17, verse 17 says. He says, a friend loves at all times. Look for someone that they're going to love at all times. A brother is born in adversity. Some of my best friends, even to this day, are those that walked me through some of the most difficult seasons in my life. Notice what else, kind of a warning in Proverbs 22, verse 22. He says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. He says, be careful. He says, because those who are your closest friends who have bad habits, chances are you're going to pick those up. He says, don't be friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one who is easily angered, flies off the handle, or you will learn their ways and get yourself into the same trouble they get themselves into. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says this, better is open rebuke from a true friend than hidden love. You know, a true friend is someone who someday, somehow, is going to look you in the eye and say, you and I both know what's at the end of that road. You and I both know if you keep going down this path and you keep doing this and you keep doing this, let me tell you what, you're headed for the rocks. You're headed off the cliff. And a lot of times we have a tendency to withdraw from those people, but we need to understand that if they truly love us, they're going to warn us. And sometimes it'll be an open rebuke. They won't even guard it. They won't guide it. They won't sugarcoat it. They're going to look you in the eye and they're going to say, you keep heading down that path, you're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to lose your career. You're going to this and you're going to that. But then Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, what is iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. Man, that close friendship that we have, they're constantly shaving off the rough edges in our life. Why? So we can be more effective. So let me ask you a question. As you think about in these concentric circles or that stream, that small stream that flows through your life, who are the two or three or four people that are incredibly biblically minded, that are constantly speaking truth into your life? If you don't have them, you need to. Make sure they're the right people. But then there's if you're thinking of these as concentric circles, man, that first circle is real small, or that first stream is very narrow, but then streams always go into ponds or lakes, and those concentric circles always go out, that small group, but then there's a larger group. The second way we honor God with our relationships is first develop a strong, small group of core, biblically minded believers. But the second thought is this, develop a solid, loving relationship with other believers. This is the stream that has flown into that flowed into the pond. That there's a large group, there's a life group, there's a church, there's some churches are ponds, some of them are lakes, it doesn't matter. Just make sure that you have developed solid, loving relationships with other believers. Man, we come together, we worship together, we celebrate God's word together, we're up together, we're down together. Man, it's a larger group. These aren't those that are with you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. These aren't necessarily believers that if something goes wrong at the house at 2 a.m, you can pick up the phone and call, but generally you're doing life together. Jesus talked about this solid, loving relationship in John chapter 13. And what did Jesus say? He said, a new command I give to you, that you would love one another. He says, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? If you love one another. Now, let me tell you something about this new command. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what Jesus is saying here. We don't have to know Greek. We don't have to have been to seminary to know it. I love what D.A. Carson, that great theologian of yesteryear, he says, this is so simple that an adolescent, someone who is mature, a young child, can not only read it, but they can memorize it and understand it. But this great new command is also so massive that oftentimes it humbles the most mature among us. When we realize I'm just not very good at loving other people. Now notice what Jesus said. He says, here's a new command. What's that new command? That you love one another. But then he says, I'm going to leave you an example. He says, as I have loved you, you must also love one another. What do you mean, as I loved you? In John chapter 13, if you don't know the context there, Jesus' hour has come. He was about to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be abused, to be judged, then to be taken and nailed to a cross and die. Sitting in that upper room in John chapter 13 is where he is, were the disciples. Who was in there? Judas, one who was about to betray him. Peter, one who was about to deny him. James and John, who were sitting there fighting over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine? Thomas, who was sitting there, he says, man, I'm not even going to believe. And in the midst of that group of knuckleheads, Jesus did what? He got up after supper, took his coat off, and he washed the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. What an act of love and humility this must have been for Jesus, God's one and only Son, to begin to go around the room, knowing everything that was in their heart. Can you imagine washing Judas's feet? Knowing that he was about to go betray you. Can you imagine washing Peter's feet, knowing he was about to deny you? Can you imagine washing Thomas's feet, knowing that he would stay and remain a doubter for a long season? Can you imagine? Here you are washing James and John's feet, and all they want to know is, hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Can you imagine? See, that was the example that Jesus left us. But then he also said, listen, but this is how everybody will know that you are my followers. Man, let me tell you what, when we come in, you have those streams, that stream of two or three core, strong biblical relationships that you do life with. Core to three strands is not easily broken. But then you gather in that larger pond, that group of believers. Man, you look in just this room and the packed house we had in the service before with all of those young people, just in here, they're a bunch of messed up people, folks. Right? I've said this before, I'll say it again. There are no perfect people allowed in this church. You won't like it. Because we're a bunch of broken down, failed individuals that some of us doubt and some of us betray and some of us deny and some of us are arrogant and some of us are Pharisees and some of us are Sadducees and some of us are the woman caught in adultery, and some of us are the woman at the well who's a Samaritan. Some of us are this, and some, man, that's who's in here. But we're all trying to do one thing as best we can, wherever we are, pursue a stronger and strengthening relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, in the midst of that, the greatest example we will ever have, the greatest witness that we will ever have is when we learn to love those who have hurt us, those who have let us down, those who you can look back and reflect over their life and they have massive failures in their life. But you still love. But that requires something. Boy, Paul and Romans, he says, we have to learn to just simply accept one another. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He says, accept one another. Why should I accept someone else who's different than me? Why should I love someone else who seems a bit unlovable? Well, just like we love because Jesus loved us, we accept one another then just as Christ accepted us. You want to know why you accept someone else that's dropped the ball, that's let you down, let others down, let the church down, let God down? You accept them because Christ accepted you. And in our love and in our acceptance, what happens? We bring praise to God. What a thought. What a thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, notice what Paul says. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have really no need for me to write this to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I sense some sarcasm there. Don't you sense Paul's sarcasm? He goes, honestly, when you reflect and I reflect on the love that God had for us, such an incredible love that He gave His only Son, I shouldn't even have to bother writing to tell you to love others, right? That's sarcasm right there. He goes, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Why? Because we fail at it so much. And so Paul says, Church of Thessalonica, love. Love each other. He says, Church in Rome, love. You know what Paul would say if he was speaking to us? He would say, Church Cottonwood, love. Church of Cottonwood, accept, lift up, encourage one another. Come together, pull together, let the fresh streams of living water flow in you. So we celebrate God's Word. But now listen to this. Here's the idea. Here's the metaphor. That if you and I, from wherever we come from throughout the week, if we have a stream, a small stream of a couple of close biblically minded friendships that flow into a pond, a pool, a lake called the church of God's people, just trying to serve God where we love each other and we accept each other and we celebrate each other and we encourage each other, we lift each other up. He goes, but we don't stop there, because what happens to a pond or a lake if fresh water flows in but no water flows out? Let me tell you what happens. Eventually it gets brackish and everything in the pond dies. Geographically speaking, biblically speaking, you can go look at this in the back of your Bible. You go look in the back of your Bible in the maps section. and you follow from the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea, you know what's in the Dead Sea? Death. I submit to you, that's why a lot of believers are not growing in their faith and growing in their faith and walking in their faith. It's because they have spent so much time receiving, but they're not flowing out. There's nothing flowing out. And they get bitter and brackish and salty. And there are a lot of churches that way. Man, God's blessed them and blessed them and blessed them and blessed them, but it doesn't overflow, which brings us to the third idea of creating gospel-focused friendships with unbelievers. That's the third point. We have to learn to create gospel-focused. That's the key. Gospel-focused friendships with unbelievers. In other words, I don't separate myself totally from the world. Man, instead, I create relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of sharing the gospel, demonstrating the gospel with them, not so I can show that I'm better than them, but so I can ultimately provide grace to them. In Mark chapter 2, we see this very clearly in Jesus' life. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were there and all the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, why is that? Jesus was saying, if I spend all of my time with the religious elite, with the strongest believers, who's going to share the gospel with the lost? Man, we need to learn and we need to understand that we have to create relationships with those at the office who are unbelievers, those in our neighborhood who are unbelievers, with a purpose of being gospel-focused. That's what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, if you go look at this passage early on in Mark chapter 2, Jesus actually engaged the tax collector. He walked by and said, follow me. I'm going to come over. I'm going to eat with you tonight. And he says, hey, by the way, bring a bunch of your sinner friends. And the religious stepped back and said, hey, we got something to talk about here. This Jesus guy, he's in there eating. Not only is he in there eating with the tax man, but there are a bunch of other sinners that are in there. And Jesus just pretty clearly, they asked Jesus' disciples a question. Why does your leader eat with tax collectors and sinners? Thought it was interesting. Jesus said, hey, I'll answer that. Because it's the sick who need a doctor. It's those who are lost who need God's grace. You know, there's always that tension in our relationships, and this is a very legitimate tension, folks. And I put a long quote in there. I won't read it for you necessarily, but there in your insert, you know, here's the tension of a believer's life. We oftentimes understand I need a core of two or three or four or five strong, biblically-minded friendships. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We understand oftentimes being plugged into a life group in a church, a pond, and a lake, man, as we all of our streams flow together and we do life together, we understand that. It's flowing outside of the church and outside of those relationships that we struggle with, and oftentimes it's because we see a conflict. The Bible says, and this is part of my quote, the Bible says, do not be friends of the world, because if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, said in John chapter 4, verse 4. And so we think when James, the brother of Jesus, says, do not be friends with the world, we often think that means don't be friends with unbelievers. That is not what that means at all. I want you to hear me. You can go read it. That's not what it means. He says, do not love the system of the world, the values of the world, the inner workings of the world. He goes, that's what we hate. We desire God's kingdom and God's values and God's ways. That's what we love. At the same point, he says, listen, we don't have to be friends with the value system of the world to be friends with sinners. See, the world would be the inanimate objects of this world. the values, sinful values of this world. The object of our friendship in this world is sinners. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to create those activities. Man, if you've got a neighbor across the street that you wave at and y'all talk from time to time about, hey, boy, your grass, it really looks nice, better than mine, or would this or that. Man, have you taken that next step to say, hey, let's have dinner together sometime, and can we invite you to church? But there are times that we, and oftentimes it's a bunch of well-meaning, godly Christians who are pretty mature, who really do everything they can to withdraw from the sinful people of the world. And they do it with good motives. They don't want to be a friend of the world. The Corinthians had this problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, I wrote you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. In a previous letter, Paul and the Corinthian church was a messed up church. They had all the blessings in the world, all the finances in the world, but they were a messed up church. They messed up worship. They messed up the Lord's Supper. If it could be messed up, the Corinthian church messed it up. And one of the things that was messed up about the Corinthian church is there was immorality, just open, blatant immorality inside the walls of the church. And Paul, in a previous letter, had said, do not associate with immoral people. Well, what happened is that meant they didn't associate with anybody that was immoral. They just started hanging around with the Corinthian believers. They didn't want anything to do with the outside world. So Paul had to write back and correct their thinking. He said, listen, I wrote to you in my earlier letter not to associate with immoral people. He says, I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world. He says, listen, the one you don't associate with is that one who is a terrible witness for the faith, who, man, they are living in blatant sin. And you challenge them about it, and you challenge them about it, and say, you can't keep doing that. They say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. He says, that's the person that knows better and lives according and knows God's word and knows what sin is, that's the person he says don't associate with. He says, that lost person, what is the Apostle Paul saying? Don't be shocked when lost people act like lost people. I'm going to say that again. Don't be shocked when lost people act like lost people. Does that make sense? He says, be shocked when believers act like lost people. See, he says, listen, as believers, we are not friends with the world system. We don't value the same thing. We don't live the same way. We don't lose our integrity to cut a deal. We don't do those things. He says, that's the part of the world that we don't love. He says, but we love the sinner. And so that's why Paul says, I did not at all mean that you should not associate with the people of this world. He says, or with the covetous or the swindlers or with the idolaters. He says, for then you would have to what? You'd have to leave the world. Paul was saying, we establish relationships with the lost and the sinful of this world for one reason. And what's that reason? To deliver the gospel, the good news. Paul says, how do we do that? Just a few chapters over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, put it up there on the screen. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And he says, why do I do this? I do this all for the sake of the gospel. So here's the way we honor God with our relationships. We make sure around us are two or three or four or five people that are biblically minded. That, man, when I am crashed and dashed upon the rocks of this world and I'm trying to weather the storms, they're there to encourage me. When I venture off the path and I make a boneheaded, sinful mistake, they're going to look me in the eye and say, dude, not again. When I'm discouraged and down, they're going to lift me up. I got to have those two or three or four core biblically minded friends. Then I need to be closely associated with a larger pond or a lake, a life group at home or a life group here, a worshiping church, that what we say fresh together, we stay that all of these streams, your stream and McKinney and Allen and Fairview and Lucas and Plano and Dallas and wherever, it's all flowing in here. We're fresh water each and every week. But guess what? We don't stay here. Then we flow out in a gospel-minded way. That's how we honor God in our relationships. How you doing? How am I doing? Do you have people in your life who need the gospel that you are creating gospel-focused contact with so that someday, some way, you can invite them to church, you can share the gospel with them, so that someday your friend will cause the angels of heaven to rejoice when they profess faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity just to study your word. Lord, as we challenge ourselves at the beginning of 2017 with these five key areas, that we would honor God. First of all, last week we would honor God spiritually. Secondly, today we would honor God with our friendships. Let us take and honestly evaluate those things today as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.